And then please turn in the Word of God to Matthew chapter 18. This will be our third look at this chapter. We're taking our time to move through it at a deliberate pace. It's about, in the end, the responsibility that we should all feel for one another's eternal spiritual well-being. And we have looked now at the first 10 verses, given attention to that, but we will reread verses 10 through 14. 15, 10 through, well, we didn't, we've, yes, we're going to reread 10 through 15 that we read last week. This is the Word of God. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If any man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that is straying? If it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. So it is not the will of your Father in heaven, who is in heaven, that one of these little ones perish. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. Let us pray. O Lord, it is your word that we have read. Grant that it will not just disappear from our minds and hearts, but that your Holy Spirit will use it to instruct us, to build us up, to convict us of sin, to lead us to repentance, to strengthen our faith and obedience, that what you have revealed of your will here may increasingly be fulfilled by us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, you can look at the outline that's in the bulletin. 5 points. We'll take them one at a time. I won't review them ahead of time. But first of all, there's a change of picture from children to sheep in the passage that we have read. Just a brief comment on that. In the first 10 verses, the picture of God's people, the picture of who we are, has been dominated by the picture of a small child, or, as Jesus says, little ones who believe in me. This is who we are, if we're seeing clearly. The Holy Spirit has humbled us to know that we are absolutely dependent upon God for his saving mercies and for every good thing in this life, can boast of nothing, can claim nothing as our own apart from his grace. And so we ought to be, in that sense, like little children. But then in the parable, I guess you can call it a parable or an extended figure of speech, verses 12 through 13, the figure, the image is changed from children to sheep in a flock. But the Lord is still speaking about his followers, or as we experience it, he's still speaking about the members of the Church of Jesus Christ, your fellow believers, your fellow Christians right here in this church. Now, why the shift in the picture, in the figure? Well, partly, I think it's just to enrich our understanding. Maybe it's because it was hard back then for people to picture small children going astray because they were constantly under their parents' watch and supervision. Not so much today, huh? Maybe it's because, well, and it's certainly because Wandering is what sheep are prone to do. That's the nature of sheep. More on that in a moment. And also because it's another way of stressing the importance that we ought to have for each other by giving us this picture of a shepherd and his sheep. The shepherd is invested in his sheep. Now, the sheep are his wealth, they're his income, they're his livelihood. He doesn't want to do without even one sheep. But everything that has gone before in the chapter still applies. It's God's people we're talking about, members together of the Church of Christ, whom we are not to despise nor lead astray. Now, second point, which is maybe made clear to you by the way the bulletin's been printed, is we have two parables in the Gospels that are very similar. We have this parable in Matthew 18, 12 and 13, and we have the similar parable in Luke 15, verses 3 through 7. And that's printed above the order of service in your bulletin. These parables are very much alike. In both, we have a flock of sheep. In both, one of those sheep wanders astray. In both, someone goes after that wandering sheep and seeks to bring it back. And when it's found and it's brought back, there's great rejoicing. But there is a crucial difference between the two, I think. In Luke 15, our Lord is speaking about, you might even say defending, his own ministry. Because he is, the opening verses of the chapter, verses 1 and 2, show us sinners flocking to Jesus' ministry, and the religious leaders grumbling and complaining that he spends time with it. He receives these people and even sits down and eats with them. And so our Lord uses the picture of the sheep and the shepherd to say that I'm the shepherd who goes after lost sheep. And when I find those lost sheep and bring them back, there is rejoicing, rejoicing in heaven. Now, you want to be rejoicing with the angels or grumbling at me because I go after lost sheep and find them? Now, I think we could say that maybe the primary thrust of the parable in Luke 15 is evangelistic and is specifically focused on Jesus' ministry, though it certainly has application to us with the Great Commission. But in Matthew 18, he's talking about the church. And that becomes clear further down in the chapter when he tells us to bring a certain matter to the church to be resolved. He's talking about the church. He's talking to us about what we should do as members of the church with regard to other members of the church who may wander into paths of sin. So that brings us to the third point. Sheep wander. It's reality. It's something that happens. It's the character of actual sheep that they are given to wandering. That's why shepherds have to pay attention to them or put a good fence around them. But it not only is true of actual sheep, it's true of Christian sheep as well. As William Cooper says in that wonderful hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above." Apart from the keeping grace of God, apart from the constant preserving work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, we would wander and be gone in a moment. We are prone to wander. And we will be until we are made perfect in the presence of the Lord in heaven. So we should not be surprised if members of the church fall into spiritual or moral difficulties. Now, you know, our Lord has made clear in verse 7 of this chapter that the inevitability of causes of stumbling into sin is no excuse for sin. But it's something that we should be prepared to face, to accept as a reality, and instead of being harsh and condemning of people who wander, be sympathetic, because we are prone to wander also. Now, there are all varieties of reasons and ways that people may wander. It could fill up an hour just discussing, but, you know, just some suggested things that, you know, we may have observed, you may have observed, you may have been drawn to yourself. Just the pressures of life can become so life-dominating that it's all you can do to just keep your head above water and get through a day's work and family responsibilities and cope with problems here and problems there. And you get worn down by this, and, you know, what do you give up? Well, time spent what you need most, time spent reading the Bible and praying, time spent in fellowship with Christians. Maybe it becomes easier on Sunday morning. Just, man, I am so exhausted after a terrible week. I'm just going to sleep in. And that becomes easier and easier to do. And you slowly drift away. You just slowly drift away. Person may become discouraged by the fact that their spiritual life isn't growing, that they're struggling with temptations and sins that just don't seem to be making any headway with them. And you just feel like giving up. And in that setting, you know, you think, you know, the leeks and onions back in Egypt weren't that bad. The world starts seeming more interesting. Well, because it's distracting you, perhaps, from the real problem in your heart. And you start to wander. Or perhaps somebody in the congregation has said or done something, or maybe several people have, that has just really hurt you. It's grieved you and offended you. And you've given in to bitterness. And you just don't feel like being around those people anymore. And so it's easy to find excuses not to be part of the worshiping body. And then just drifting away, and even drifting away from your fellowship with Christ. Or, I mean, just being seduced by serious moral sin. And not repenting immediately, quickly, as you ought. But maybe making excuses, or maybe trying to hide from God, or hide from your own conscience, and hide from fellow Christians. And you drift away and you sink further and further into that sin. I mean, all these things are things that may happen, and others like them. Now, I'm not talking here about someone who has a legitimate reason to consider leaving one church and going to another church. That's not what I'm talking about. But, you know, we look around and someone who should be here is not here. And we're losing contact. People in the congregation may know that somebody in the congregation is getting involved in some things that they shouldn't, becoming concerned about patterns of speech or conduct or absence. So point number 4, what then? What then? What are we to think? What are we to do? Well, I suggest some attitudes that we are not to have. One attitude is, what's one sheep? We got 100. Well, now we got 99. What's one sheep? Now, this is just plain lack of love. Pure and simple. And sinful indifference. But sometimes what we're tempted to, which is kind of related to that, is sort of a, well, good riddance. Person was causing a lot of trouble anyway. And so if they just disappear, that solves some problems, doesn't it? Good riddance. Now, is good riddance the way we ought to think about people who are part of the Lord's congregation and then they stop being part of it? Would that please our Lord for us to have that attitude toward people? And you may say, well, but they're committing sins, that they're not repenting of. Well, you know, the rest of this chapter that we're going to start looking at on the 13th of July, the rest of this chapter addresses that. What to do then. But another attitude, I think, is not productive, is not wholesome, is to say, well, I hope and pray he finds his way back. kind of a pious way of not doing anything, except praying. Now, praying's good. Don't get me wrong. Praying is good because it's God who has to work in people's hearts to deliver them from the snare of the devil and restore them to the Christian fellowship. But sometimes just praying is a pious excuse for not doing what we should. Well, what should we? Our Lord says, go find the person. That's what he says. Yes, pray. Pray about your love for that person, if you've got a problem, and pray for wisdom and go. Go. Or call on the phone. Do something. Our Lord is not speaking here just to pastors and elders. Our Lord is speaking to the whole church. If you know a brother or sister is starting to wander, and God in his providence has given you that knowledge, then you need to pray and go. And this is true even if the nature of that wandering is expressed toward you in sin against you. And this is where it gets really hard, and this is why I think our Lord then in verse 15 speaks about if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault between you and him alone. And if he listens to you, you have won your brother. That's the hardest situation, isn't it? When you are hurt by someone else's sin. And maybe the last thing you want to do is talk to that person. But they're a Christian brother, a Christian sister, they're a part of the church. And what does Jesus say? Jesus says, go. Go. Now we're going to take that verse apart in a couple of weeks and look at it in more detail. But this brings us to verse 14. We may speak of this as God's revealed will. He says, verse 14, it is not the will, or so, or therefore, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish. It goes back to the image of small children. That one of these little ones perish. Now, I think that way of speaking raises questions in many people's minds. It certainly has in mine when I first looked at it years ago. The questions regarding God's sovereignty, the perseverance of the saints. If it is God's will that not one of his little ones perish, then why does our Lord Jesus speak in such a way as to suggest that if we don't do something, they will perish? Now, I think the answer here lies in the distinction between God's secret will and his revealed will, and in understanding that God uses means that we might serve one another, deliver one another from being caught in sin and wandering away. Verse 14 is, I think, not speaking of God's eternal will, his secret will, his will in election and predestination, because that can never, ever be thwarted by any wandering sheep. We may say that if a person is truly a sheep of Jesus and he starts wandering, well, Jesus is going to bring him back. The Holy Spirit's going to work. That's a promise of our Lord. John chapter 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will be able to snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." If a person is truly one of Jesus' sheep, bought by his blood, born again by the power of the Holy Spirit, God's going to preserve him. So I think that in verse 14, the thrust of it is to be speaking about the Lord's revealed will for what we are to do in this situation. And a key scripture on this subject. Now, if you already know this, it's review, it should help you remember it. If it's new to you, pay attention. A key scripture with regard to this is Deuteronomy 29:29. And I see I didn't print this in the bulletin, so you might just want to write it down. Deuteronomy 29:29. Here, God says through Moses to Israel and to us, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." The secret things that belong to the Lord our God, that's a reference to his plan for history, which is in the context in Deuteronomy 28:29-30 has been discussed. God's plan. God's not telling us what his plan is in detail. We get to know God's plan in general. The Savior is going to come. And now we know something of God's plan. He's going to come again in triumph. And other things too. But in detail, we don't know God's plan. We find out God's plan moment by moment. None of us knew I was going to say the words moment by moment until I just said them. But God knew it in eternity. He just didn't tell us ahead of time. In contrast to the secret things that belong to the Lord our God and we shouldn't inquire into them, are the things that he has revealed to us. The Bible. It's in the Bible. What God has revealed to us is his word, his revealed word, and he's given that to us that we and our children, that we may do it. That we may live by the word of God. That's God's revealed will. Illustration, in Isaiah chapter 10, verses 5 through 13, the Lord through Isaiah speaks of the Assyrian Empire as his rod of judgment, to bring judgment on the people of Israel, the northern kingdom Israel. "Oh, Assyria, the rod of my anger." So whatever Assyria does, it's doing, unfolding God's secret plan as God brings judgment on his people. But in verse 12, the Lord says, "When I have finished all my work on Mount Zion and Jerusalem, I will punish the speech of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and his boastful eyes." Well, he's just an instrument in God's hand. Why would God punish him? Because even though in the providence of God, he's doing what God wants him to do, God's secret will, his motivation is all wicked. It's all full of idolatry and pride, and I have done this, I am great, I am powerful, and I don't care who the Lord is, he's not any better than any of the other gods whose nations I have conquered. So the king of Assyria is defiant of God's revealed will, and God's judgments will come upon him. So here in Matthew 18, I think it is God's revealed will that his sheep not wander from his flock, and we just allow it to happen. But that we, or some ones among us, whoever's appropriate, should go after such, find them, seek to rescue them, bring them back to the flock, the church of Jesus Christ. Who's responsible for this? Fellow sheep. You know the slogan now. See something, say something. Well, I think we could adapt that. See something, do something. Where's Bob? Haven't seen him in a while. Wonder what's happening. Is he sick? They on vacation? I didn't hear that they're going to be on vacation. They didn't move. Better ask. Pick up the phone. How you doing, Bob? Haven't seen you in a while. We miss you. Take it from there. Or, I hear that Cynthia is getting mixed up with some people that aren't good for her. They're filling her head with stuff that isn't right. And she's losing interest in things that used to be important to her. Her relationship with the Lord, her relationship with his church. We need to go talk to her. We need to love her. We need to talk to her with tact, with patience. We need to pray about it. But somebody needs to go talk to Cynthia and seek to find out what the problem is and pray that the Lord will use them to help her. Now, it is the Lord who does this, right? That's what he tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says, the Lord's servant must not, 2 Timothy 2:24, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong. Now, if that applies to ministers, it applies to all of us. With gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. I think in the context, that's not so much evangelistic as it is talking about people within the Christian congregation who oppose Timothy's preaching, teaching, and they've fallen into the snare of the devil. Some false doctrine has gripped them and is leading them away from Christ. And he needs to be patient and gentle, and the Lord may restore them. So our hope is in the Lord, not in ourselves. That means it should be a matter of much prayer. It is God who preserves his people. But how does he do that? God uses means. The Holy Spirit uses human means. We see that clearly in Hebrews chapter 3, Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13. I didn't print that in the bulletin either. Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13, where he warns us and then admonishes us. He says, take care, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. So there's a danger. Danger is that unbelief in the heart, evil and unbelief in the heart, will get stronger and stronger and lead a person away. I'm talking about a person who's professing faith in Christ, is a member of the church, he's regarded as a fellow Christian. Lead that person away from the living God. He says in verse 13, but exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. What does God use to preserve saints if they start to wander? He uses other saints. He's not speaking just to officers of the church, pastors and elders. He's speaking to brethren. Exhort one another. He says every day. We don't live in a little village where we see each other every day. That's a problem for us as a congregation. We're sometimes separated by a good many miles from people that we're concerned about. And it's easy, out of sight, out of mind, or too far to go, or whatever. We need to seek to overcome that inhibition. But the Holy Spirit uses the admonitions of Christians, the one another confrontation in love. In chapter 10, verse 24, 25 of Hebrews, again, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Our Lord says, if it turns out that he finds the wandering sheep, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 who have not gone astray. James echoes that in James chapter 5, verse 20, when he says, whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Now, it's God who saves people from death. But again, God uses means. And the Christian fellowship is God's appointed means for delivering fellow Christians who are wandering into sin, who are wandering away from the Lord and need someone to go after them and bring them back. And there is great joy, when God blesses those efforts and brings that about. It's not only a source of joy, it's also a moral obligation on us to seek each other's eternal good, especially when that eternal good is being endangered by our own disobedience. Love seeks the recovering and the restoration of wandering sheep. If Jesus paid with his life's blood, then those sheep should be as valuable to us as they are to him. Love seeks the recovering and restoration of wandering sheep. So I close with Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, pause. He doesn't mean the super Christians in the congregation. The spiritual Christians as opposed to the not so spiritual Christians. When Paul uses the word spiritual, he's not talking about attainment. He's talking about the gift, the presence, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Who are the spiritual people in the congregation? Well, every true believer. Every true believer is spiritual in the way Paul uses that word. So he's not saying who within the congregation is qualified. He's saying this is why you are qualified to go speak to somebody, to go try to recover them. You may say, oh, I'm not the person to do that. You know, I'll say something that just make things worse, or they get mad at me. I don't want them mad at me. We come up with excuses based upon our perception that we aren't really able to do it. And the Apostle Paul is reminding us that you're not doing it, it's the Holy Spirit that's doing it. But you're his instrument. If anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual should restore him in the spirit of gentleness. Gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. We don't go with a spirit of haughtiness and pride and condemnation. Well, I don't know why you're getting in this trouble. I'd never get into that trouble. No, dear brother, dear sister, I'm constantly tempted by sin and I fall into sin and I always need the Lord's grace and I want to help you. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? It's the law of love. We fulfill the law of Christ when a brother or sister is wandering by helping them to bear a burden that they are not bearing, by calling them to renewed faithfulness, to come back to the Lord, to come back to His grace, to be restored by His grace to Himself, to the right path in life, and to fellowship with the church. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are sheep before you, sheep of your flock bought by the blood of Jesus. And we confess that we are prone to wander. We are filled with gratitude, O Lord, that our hope is not in ourselves, but in your mighty hand to deliver us from evil and from temptation, from the wiles of the devil, from the snares of the devil, and bring us at last to stand purified, sanctified, holy in your presence. But until that day, Lord, help us to be a help to each other. Help us, Lord, to love each other. Help us to repent where we have failed, where we have failed to exert ourselves in love, to go after sheep that have wandered. We pray, O Lord, for those that have wandered, that you would bring them back to yourself and even back to the fellowship of your church here. But we pray, O Lord, that you would work in all of us, that we would grow in love for one another. And not the easy love that says, I love, but the real love that acts when action is needed. And we pray that you would bless us in that. That you would glorify your name in this congregation of your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.